Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff Drzemski, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. Venerable Tom Dorian sits straight across from me.
Hello.
You look so holy. You look so venerable. And then
what do you want?
And then nothing.
And
then
we're talking to my wife all of a sudden.
We got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
Sitting where normally the goats sit on the left.
Yes, yes.
But that's okay. But it's fine.
You're making me feel bad.
Now I interpret that as the greatest of all time.
The goat. That's exactly.
I didn't think about goat. You guys thought about goat.
That's Satan at work in our world right now.
Yeah,
I'm going to make the word goat really good.
You got an evil angel on your right and a good angel on your left.
Anyway, speaking of potential evil, we're going to talk about AI today.
Right.
Yeah, we all fed
that's
the Pope's,
true.
We all fed the Pope's encyclical into an AI and got a commentary, you know, from it.
And oddly, it said there's nothing to see here. There's nothing to worry about here. That's what mine said. I don't know what yours said.
Our AI overlords are preparing a dubia right
yeah,
now.
Yeah, exactly.
For him, you know?
Apparently there's a hidden paragraph that you can get. My AI showed it to me, and it was like it shows the date at which AI would become self-aware.
What?
Yes, it took that from Terminator 2. So, you know, you know, Judgment Day. You know that movie. It's funny how movies are prophetic, and they really are. You know, remember the flip phones when they came out after.
Yeah.
Star Trek communicators,
yeah.
You know, and then Terminator 2 Judgment Day, computer became self-aware on this date, you know,
right.
And it was in the future. I think that date's probably happened by now, like based on the movie that came out like in the 90s, you know.
Space Odyssey, that was HAL, wasn't that HAL?
Yes,
oh, yes.
HAL 9000.
Yeah.
Was it 9000? HAL 9000, I think.
Yeah.
You might find this funny. My dad, he liked Star Trek back in the day, and when we had the flip phones, you know, he would say, and when he was turning his phone on to vibrate, he would say, "I'm going to set my phaser to stun."
Yeah, exactly. Yes, love that, actually. So anyway, we've got the Pope's first encyclical, Magnifica Humanitas, and I love it. We could spend a lot of time on it. I don't know that we're going to have the time to spend on it that it really requires, because there's a lot of stuff to talk about.
He covers one or two topics in
it. Oh, yes. Yeah, there's 250 something paragraphs to this puppy. It's robust. And I have a feeling we're going to get a lot out of Pope Leo, cuz he's not an old man, right? He's got a lot of years left in him, Lord willing, and he's got a lot of stuff going on. I don't know how he could keep the busy schedule he's kept and then be putting this out. I know they have a team of people working with him to help put all this stuff together. But I think that this, you know, the AI thing, because a lot of people want, like, is it thumbs up or thumbs down on AI? That's what people want. And it's like, yeah, it doesn't work that way. I mean, there's a proceed with caution, I think, is what we're doing here. I've also listened to a lot of folks, in various circles who have been talking about this encyclical, because as we're doing this, it's been out for several weeks now, and a lot of people have had a lot of time to digest it and think about it. And there's some issues of concern for some people in certain circles that think, you know, he'll drop in these little hints and things, like he quoted, Fratelli Tutti, where it... He talked about the just war theory and just kind of mentioned that maybe it's out of date, kind of dropped that little hint in there, you know, or more particularly says that we can justify every war now. We've gotten to where it's a little too easy to justify because it's so ambiguous. But all that aside, we may look for something in the future about peace from him. I wonder if that's where his mind and heart might be going. But and then there's also... I've read a couple of paragraphs that make me think that there's sort of an anti-capitalism bias, you know, that comes out of Rome sometimes. You know, it's worthy of discussion.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think one thing that kind of can concern some Catholics when they read it is, you know, something that he talks about from the beginning, from the early parts of the encyclical, and he raises it in different parts, is a desire to see AI regulated. And a lot of, you know, Catholics...
Yeah, who's going to do that?
Yeah, exactly. A lot of Catholics are sort of, you know, tend to be more small government conservatives because of subsidiarity and have suspicion towards regulation. I do think it's important to connect it to... He does say explicitly support subsidiarity, and he also supports not having technocrats in office and not having people who are in control and having, you know. So I think that when we hear him talk about regulation, it's from a perspective of also wanting to see a more just regime.
So
generally,
that's the way I took it, because I look at it too, go, and I shake my head side to side and go like, there's, I don't know of anybody alive today that can regulate this.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And where I worry is where people will take this as like, well, then we need to get rid of AI. We don't trust AI. We get rid of AI. Or we don't want it in the hands, and they'll start naming off people like Elon Musk or whatever, right? And I just had a conversation yesterday with someone who was talking about, well, you know, it, I'd rather it be in the state's hands than in, because he, the Pope, yeah, but the Pope uses states with a capital S, meaning some kind of governmental oversight kind of committee or group of, you know, a board or a, you know, and it's like, and man, you talk about a cabal of dark wisdom, you know,
yeah.
Where we always, these things that we think about, and I don't know that there's any country or countries or group or conglomerate that I, at any state that I trust. And I have to look at history and what I talked about with this person that was kind of doubting, like, that any one person, you know, because the Pope talks about concentration of power is bad, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I, what I would say is, rather than say it's absolutely bad, I would say that it is nurturing to corruption, and that can be problematic.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
with our fallen nature. But what I was saying to the guy I was talking to yesterday was, you know, here's the thing. If you look at our history, like in America, like there were steel magnets and railroad magnates, and there were magnets of magnates, and there were these big people that were filthy. The Rockefeller, you name all these people in the last 250 years, basically, who were, they were what we would call filthy rich, and they were very influential and very powerful. Now, they had a set of ideals that I think tended to be trusted, but if you look at individuals, there were going to be people, they were motivated by money and power and authority and all this kind of stuff. They made a lot of decisions, but we wouldn't have what we have today if we didn't have those railroad magnates or those steel magnates or those people. And look, where are they now? Well, they're not in existence anymore. So, mm-hmm. So like the they just basically plant seeds and they become, I don't know. It was just, I saw this as like a really good discussion material. Mm-hmm. And where I see the Pope going with this is he speaks in ideals.
Yeah.
Right? He doesn't speak in the practical reality. I say practical reality as if he's unrealistic. What I'm saying is he's speaking in terms of like how Jesus would talk to us.
Like a shepherd.
Well, more than that. It's like Jesus has the most unreasonable words ever recorded in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He knows that's impossible. We are fallen. We cannot be perfect. But he's telling us to be perfect. So if there's an ideal there, like, look, we should always be looking at this and conforming ourselves to this ideal, to this goal, to this, right? And now, ultimately, we can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, because John's letter tells us that we'll be like God, because we'll see Him as He truly is. There'll be a perfect reflection of us and Him with nothing in between, right? And so in the beatific vision. So there is ultimately going to be a perfection, but for now, our goal is to be perfect. So for the Pope, our goal is to be authentic human beings that love. Our goal is to be fraternal. Our goal is to be peaceful and live in this world communally in a way that is Christ-like. And that's our goal. And I think that the Pope knows that that's virtually impossible. But he can't say it's impossible, just give up. So everybody just get what you can while you can, because that's the alternative.
Well, so a couple of quick things. One, like within the Catholic tradition, power, ultimately, it has to do with like your ability, right? Like you could equate it to I don't have the power to slam dunk a basketball, right? Some people have the power to do
if
that.
If you put a stepladder.
If I have a stepladder, then I do have the power.
I've done
right?
that. It's actually quite pleasing.
Right. But
I would pay to see
but,
that, by
but ultimately,
yeah,
what,
you,
it, what it's key
the back end of it. Why is Sam on the ground?
What it's keyed towards, though, is that power, you know, it can't be its own end. And what is the what end does it tend towards? If someone is given power, it can't be for your own sake. It has to be for the common good. And ultimately he's talking about when he's talking about things like regulating AI for the common good. Here's what might a takeaway for me. So, like, I think an example, a common sense example would be how industries are making use of AI. So in medicine, for example, we know that over the past few decades, these insurance actuaries have been saying, have been forcing doctors to run tests where the doctors say, I don't think that test is really safe. That test has side effects to it. And they're like, well, we ran the numbers, and because of this, you're forced to do it. And if you don't do it, then you aren't going to, you know, be covered by us anymore. So now doctors are having to go against their judgment, right? And they've had to do this for a long, long time, and following what the health insurance companies require. Now, let's apply this to AI, and let's remember too that the sort of AI this is that is being developed, you can't trace its decision-making process. It's like a black box, right? And so, as a result, if you have these same actuaries who are saying to the doctors, well, hey, according to the AI, you know, like, you need to do this, and the doctor's like, that's insane. That AI is clearly hallucinating. It's like, well, 98% of the time, it's right, and we can afford the 2%.
So there are upsides. There are potential downsides. Like, there are downsides to total trust, right, where you give yourself over to the beast. I think everyone thinks that's problematic, and we have to be careful and monitor that stuff. But I do think that, like, there is no people that say, like, well, I'm just not going to use AI. It's like, well, you know what? Guess what? AI is already using you. I mean, it's already in the system. It's already there. And there's going to be more and more and more of it. I mean, and there are things that, like, AI does amazingly better. It can read x-rays better than a human being can. It's faster and it's more accurate than the human being is in seeing, like, tiny fractures and things like that. And it can see anomalies better and faster. Now, again, there is always that 1% to 2% and where there's a problem. I will say it this way. What has happened to AI in the last, say, 6 months is, like, astronomically more improved than it was just six months ago.
Yeah.
I have a feeling those numbers of, like, 98% are going to get to 99.999997 or something pretty quick. But the point is, I don't want to get into the specifics of the medical world because it applies to almost everything.
Yes.
Every manufacturing process, every process where we have to, like, think and come up with options and whatever. It's going to be fast, and there are still problems with it ghosting and with it creating things that don't exist, lying about, like, name the top 10 people in American history, you know, most influential, effective, and, like, hey, have you ever heard of this number 9? No, I just made him up, you know. There's examples of it doing that. I think that'll be less and less, but I think the bigger issue here, I don't think this document. I don't think it's not about AI. This thing is not about Magnifica Humanitas. Is really about human beings and being human, and the beauty and the gift. Remember, we're the crown of God's creation, you know, and that's different than we're better than rocks or birds. We're better than any other part of creation. We're in creation. We're part of this, but we are the crown of God's creation, and so. I think the Pope is right in thinking that we need to be cautious here because this is we've reached a moment in time where we're at a crossroads. If we don't realize it, we need to realize it. And I don't want to think about dystopian fantasy movies about computers taking over the universe and eliminating humans because we're fallible and we're broken or whatever. But I do want to think about the fact that we can basically lose our soul, give our soul over because we start trusting something that has no soul. These are things that we need to be cautious. And I think that's what he's bringing up.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I just want to read the very first quote that I wanted to pull out of here that identifies. This is like from paragraph one of chapter one of this document. The Pope says, humanity, created by God in all its grandeur, is today facing a pivotal choice, either to construct a new Tower of Babel or to build the city in which God and humanity dwell together. Each generation inherits the task of shaping its own era, of guiding history to become a place where the dignity of every person is safeguarded, justice is promoted, and fraternity is made possible. So he's saying right off the bat, it's like we're at that crossroads. We can build something like the Tower of Babel, or he goes on later and gives the example of us of rebuilding Jerusalem, right? And those two construction projects were totally different. One was good, one was bad, and the bad one was Tower of Babel, right? Because it was like built to, I guess, supersede God's authority and to be like God's and to get up close to God, to basically build a tower to heaven, mm-hmm. you know, and this is what caused God... you know, in biblical language, to confuse the peoples by having multiple languages and all these kinds of things. But it's about basically the question of, like, are we human beings or are we cogs in a machine? And we have to stop being the cogs in the machine. And we've given ourselves over so much to technology, because he goes on in paragraph four and he says, today, however, we find ourselves facing a new situation. The power and prevalence of emerging technologies are interwoven into the fabric of daily life, shaping decision-making processes and deeply affecting the collective imagination. Never has humanity had such power over itself. And that's actually a quote from Laudato Si by Pope Francis. So it's like this is a turning point, right? AI is a turning point, and we should not look at this as it's a turning point in humanity. Mm-hmm. Like, are we going to remain human? And if you look at where technology, you know, in and of itself is, everyone say, well, it's amoral, it's neutral, right? Technology is just, it's fact driven, you know, it's science, and it's just basically, it just chugs along. And it's kind of like you look at like a book of matches, you know, that's amoral. It's just a book of matches, but it can be used to light a fire to warm you, or to light a fire to burn, you know, a million acres of forest or whatever. It can be used for good or ill in either way, or something like a gun or something like that, that is just a piece of machinery, right? But what he says is, in practice, however, technology is never neutral, because it takes on the characteristics of those who devise, finance, regulate, and use it. Therefore, the primary choice is not between a yes or no to technology, but rather between constructing Babel or rebuilding Jerusalem, between a power that claims to dominate the heavens and a people who work together in the presence of God to rebuild the walls of fraternal coexistence. I mean, this is really it's the choice and the time of the ages.
Yeah.
So I think there is right and just reason to be worried, or let's just at least say strongly concerned,
right,
about who's controlling. That goes back to the regulation part.
Yeah.
Right? Who do we trust with this thing? Right? I have tried to read about how the programming and AI works and how the algorithms work or whatever, and it's above my pay grade. I have looked at it enough to go, I don't understand how all this stuff works. You know, I was always taught that AI was basically just a reflection of the human being, because it was pulling from vast amounts of sources of exposed, searchable data and material that says, this is what humans do, this is what humans say, this is how they act, this is how they make decisions. And it basically just takes your situation and it says, well, this is what the world does. So I thought, well, AI is just a reflection of us. But then this whole question about it's learning, mm-hmm. right? It's growing. It's, you know, I shudder to say the word self-aware, because mm-hmm. There is, I've heard some of the smartest people I know who are talking about this, who are saying, well, you know, conscience is a word that, you know, there's a lot of debate about it, what it actually means. And when I hear stuff like that, I get scared.
Mm-hmm. You know, one thing in terms of talking about this is about becoming, you know, recovering our humanity and embracing
and protecting our humanity.
And protecting our humanity, yes. And one of the paragraphs that came to mind were paragraphs 145 to 150, and I remember this specifically because I actually texted a friend of mine who had founded the College of St. Joseph the Worker in Steubenville, Ohio. Look it up. But I was like, man, these paragraphs are sort of a love letter to what you are currently doing, because he talks about education. The Pope talks about education, where we can't keep up with, you know, these education being pre-professional training to get ready for this or that career right now, when you don't know, like, what sort of training is going to be rendered obsolete so quickly, right? And yet, there's still the need to use education for the formation of the human person, and also a need for skilled trades. And so I texted my friend. I was like, hey, this is you guys. You know, but I think it's important for all of us to recognize the dignity of work can still stand, and also the education. This can actually be a moment where we're restored to the purpose of education, which isn't just about getting this or that box checked to start a career, blah, 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 but about, as you were saying, like, embracing the gifts that God has given us in our humanity and flourishing as persons.
Absolutely. And one of the problems that the Pope recognizes that we have is the idea that that this modern ideology, it risks valuing efficiency over persons.
Yes.
Right? And so this is where he's like, hey, we can't lose our humanity. And there's some beautiful quotes in here. You know, persons end up being reduced to a means of achieving results, a resource to be used and exploited, and are no longer recognized as a proper end in themselves, who should never be instrumentalized. The value of persons, however, does not depend on what they achieve or produce. There are rights that apply to everyone simply by virtue of being human, and no human power can legitimately deny or arbitrarily limit them. Right, and we live in a world already that challenges that, and that's what he's saying. And so this technology comes along, and it's like, well, the AI says, so the insurance adjuster or whatever says, the AI says this is what we have to do. So that's your whatever. You are no longer, we're not going to be, you're not viable. We're not going to be doing this medical procedure on you because it says that that's not what should happen. You know, and so there's lots of problems, but... then he goes on to say that, like, the digital world, that AI systems must be governed with justice and solidarity in mind. And this govern thing is where it starts to come in to be problematic. But solidarity demands that decisions regarding data, algorithms, platforms, and artificial intelligence take into account not only the immediate benefit for a few, but also the impact on all peoples and future generations. He's talking about, like data and management and what we do with that data. And like where all the information is, like information is power, knowledge is power. And so where you have that concentrated with a few people, that can be problematic. And I understand it can be. But then I don't know that I trust any world governments right now. Right? I mean,
right,
some
sure.
of the some of the worst projects that happen are government projects. You know, the dams fall down, the bridges fall. You know, there are problems when you don't have... like what the driving force is. And that's where I'm afraid that he's kind of right in some of this. Maybe he doesn't have practical answers yet for any of some of these concerns. But the honest truth is, like, if we don't find ourselves back in love with God and seeking to be who we're called to be as human beings and as God's crown of creation, if we don't see our own value, our dignity, and our inherent worth, then AI is going to take us over.
And also, in terms of government, he lays out, I think it's chapter 2, a huge review of Catholic social teaching. It was either chapter 1 or chapter 2 early on. It's long. And so, I mean, having a government and having a society that's built around those teachings, he doesn't skip over that foundation, you know, and just he doesn't just go, oh, we need to regulate this.
Yeah, this is not just his opinion.
Right.
I mean, or a random opinion.
Yes.
It's well thought out in terms of Catholic theology. And, you know, where he also gets to the point where you were talking about, like, how we need AI and how we can use AI, but he talks about, like, how we can protect our young people. He says, we must learn then how to exercise restraint in the use of AI and to protect our young people from the promise of the perfect machine, mm-hmm. from that subtle temptation which renders human thought seemingly superfluous precisely when it is most needed. You know, and that's those are the things that that I do fear. I fear. So I use AI. I don't know how much you guys use AI, but I use AI in research a lot, and I find it very, very helpful. But at the same time, I also have some of the same worries, I think, that everybody has. And I think what the Pope is helping us do, there's still more pondering for this document. There's still more, a lot more room for people to read it and to be moved by it. There's probably going to be some more dissent and worry about, like, is the Pope doing this? Is he getting rid of that? Is he, you know, is he right? Is he wrong? I see this as a great prompt, though, as an opportunity for us to at least, he's helping us. Again, I'll go back to what I said at the beginning. I don't think this is a document about AI so much as it about protecting and guarding humanity, the beauty and the gift of humanity, well, who we are as human beings. And I think that what we're going to want to do is get back to a point where, in some of the basic things that we do in our lives, go back to church, go back to God, spend more time praying and realizing our inherent worth and dignity. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that we're just cogs in a machine. And even some of us who go to church every Sunday, right, might start realizing, what can I do? What does my vote count? What makes me special? I'll tell you what makes you special. God made you in his image and likeness. God loves you, and God even died for you. And I think that when we recognize this, then all things, including artificial intelligence, can be brought into perspective. And it's going to be something I think that each one of us will recognize. There is a great gift of technology, but only when it's used to bolster, to help, and to bless humanity, and to exalt humanity in the name of God and in line with his creating us in his image and likeness.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.